Well, good morning, Cornerstone Church. It was nice to see you all last Sunday interacting on Zoom for Easter. And now we are back to our regular little service here. Again, we are in Genesis, the beginning of the great story. How do all of these stories in Genesis point to the great story of the Bible and God redeeming his people? Throughout scripture and history. A question just to start out for you guys. Have any of you experienced tragedy and joy in the same season? For me, it was in January of 2006. I got a call on New Year's Day that from my dad that my best friend had passed away in a tragic, weird accident on New Year's Eve, sometime during the night. And I was up in Winnipeg at the time. This was 6 days before Leanne and my wedding, so wasn't able to make it back home for my friend Eric's funeral. And it was just a really hard time. There was a lot of negative emotions and tragedy there. But at the same time, within the same week, I got a new best friend and married her, and that was Leanne. So it was just a difficult season for me to deal with the loss of someone very dear to me. And then also just the wonderful gain of a wife and starting a new season of life with her. So what we're going to be looking at today in Genesis is also that season of tragedy, but also great joy. There's a loss of someone in the family, and then also a gain as well. So just to recap where we were at last week, we had this picture of Abraham needing to sacrifice Isaac. The Lord had come to Abraham and said, "Abraham, I know you love your son, your only son, but I want you to go offer him up as a burnt offering on the mountain that I will show you." And Abraham and Isaac traveled to that mountain, and on the third day of their journey, the Lord intervened right at the moment that Abraham was about to raise the knife and slaughter his son, and God stopped him and said, I know you, your faith in me has been revealed." And the Lord provided a substitute, and in the Abraham story, that substitute was a ram caught in a thicket. And so the whole sacrifice needed to be made, but the Lord was the one that provided the substitute, and Abraham named the place Mount Provision. The Lord will provide. And this points to the story 2,000 years later of the Lord providing the ultimate sacrifice, Jesus, on this same mountain. And we got to see all the different correlations between the story of Abraham and Isaac and how that points to God the Father sacrificing his only son whom he loves. Which brings us now to Genesis 23, and we're going to cover Genesis 23 and 24 today. It's a lot of scripture, so I did have to kind of pick and choose what we were going to emphasize. I would encourage you guys to read the whole thing at home together as a family or as individuals, and you probably pick out even more details, but kind of had to pick and choose here what we're going to talk about this morning. But Genesis 23, 1 to 7. Sarah, this is Abraham's wife, Isaac's mother. Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Abraham rose up from before his dead and said to the Hittites, "I am a sojourner and foreigner among you. Give me property among you for a burying place, that I may bury my dead out of my sight." The Hittites answered Abraham, "Hear us, my lord. You are a prince of God among us. bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. None of us will withhold from you his tomb to hinder you from burying your dead. Abraham rose and bowed to the Hittites, the people of the land. So Abraham is kind of living in this wilderness place, not really owned by anyone. It would be maybe the equivalent of a state or national park or a wilderness or wildlife area. Here, Abraham's just living in the hills of Hebron, but he needs a place now to bury his dead. And he goes down to one of the city gates, and he's negotiating a price of a specific field with a big cave in it so that he can bury his wife, Sarah. So this is fast forwarding a little bit in Genesis 23. So the field of Ephron in Machpelah, which was to the east of Mamre, the field with the cave that was in it and all the trees that were in the field throughout its whole area was made over to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the Hittites before all who went in at the gate of his city. After this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah, east of Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. The field and the cave that is in it were made over to Abraham as property for a burying place by the Hittites. So we got to just stop here and wonder why is we're hearing all this story of Abraham's faith and things that are going on in his life. Now all of a sudden we get this weird story about Abraham buying land. Why is this whole chapter 23, why do we find this random story of Abraham buying land? Well, like I said, the place where Abraham lives is wilderness. He has no land to call his own. He's living in tents. He needs a permanent place to bury his dead. I just got to thinking here. This is a picture of my great-great-grandparents' grave, William and Sarah Richoff. They are buried in the Easton Cemetery in Adams County, Wisconsin. And William Richoff was the first Richoff to settle in this area of Wisconsin and start a family there. And since his death, this little plot belongs to him. And I would imagine as long as this gravestone is there, where he is buried is his land. It's going to belong to him because most people do not disturb grave sites. So just thinking this establishment, and if you look around the cemetery where he's buried, there's a lot of other Richoffs as well. It's kind of set up as a memorial to say, these people lived here. This is where they're buried. This is where we go to remember them. And it just signifies that this was their place. Now, Abraham, we find him wanting a place, a plot of land just to bury the dead. And he's not buying cities or anything. He's a very wealthy man, and he could probably purchase a lot of things, but we're not seeing him buying cities or purchasing large areas of land. He's only buying a plot of land to bury his dead. And I think this gives the readers a clue a little bit into Abraham's faith. Abraham needs a place for his family until he can get to the place he's longing for. Remember, the Lord called him out of his homeland and said, I'm going to bring you to a place, to a promised land to give to you and your offspring. So Abraham's longing for this place that God has planned for him. But what's interesting, I think, as we read scripture, the story of Genesis and other parts in the New Testament and things, we notice that Abraham isn't necessarily longing for Canaan. Canaan is just a picture of the place Abraham is truly longing for. So we read in Hebrews 11, 8 to 10, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. Now notice this. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. So I think in one sense, Abraham was longing for a land to call his own, a physical place. But even deeper than that, or more so than that, Abraham was truly longing for the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. He was longing to dwell with God in God's place. And he just needed a place to make it in between. And that's what the land of Canaan was. So we get this sense that, okay, Abraham now has a plot of land. We've been waiting decades to see the fulfillment of God's promise of a promised land to Abraham and his descendants. And now all of a sudden, Abraham, even though it's just a field, Abraham, as he's nearing the end of his life, has something to grasp onto and a little picture of the place where his offspring can dwell and carry on their faith and their walk with the Lord until they get to the true place that they're longing for. So let's keep going here. Oh, just a reminder, Genesis 21:12, this is after the promised son Isaac is born, and yet the Lord still emphasizes to Abraham that this offspring is going to continue through Isaac here. So it says, "For through Isaac shall your offspring be named." So Abraham and now Isaac, they're going to be longing for a future offspring as well. And I think we don't give the Old Testament people enough credit, because I think that promise from Genesis 3 about that one God would send, that snake crusher, the one that would undo Adam's sin and defeat sin and death and the serpent. I think all the Old Testament people who are in faith are looking for the fulfillment of that original promise. And we're going to kind of see little clues of that as we keep going on here. But just this mention of offspring is the same mention of offspring that God promised of that deliverer back in Genesis 3. So there's just this carrying theme of the offspring. We're waiting for the offspring. And in the meantime, we're noticing faithful offspring that's going to bring about that one true offspring. So now we get to Genesis 24. Now Abraham was old, well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he had, put your hand under my thigh, that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but will go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac. So now again, we're noticing Abraham's faith here. He's nearing the end of his life. Sarah has died. Isaac needs a wife. Why does Isaac need a wife? We just saw that here. Through Isaac shall your offspring be named. Isaac needs to have children in order for the true offspring to eventually come. No wife for Isaac means no offspring, no future Messiah. What's up with the thigh here? They're putting their, Abraham had his servant put his hand under his thigh. What's going on? Well, you guys know, if you've ever seen a courtroom drama or a movie or even been in court and had to testify, and I'm surprised that they still do this nowadays, but you see people putting their hand on the Bible and taking an oath that they will tell the truth. Why are they doing that? They're saying, by the authority of the Bible, the highest authority that we can recognize, I'm placing my hand on it and I'm saying I am telling the truth. Now this, what we see here, putting the hand under the thigh, it's the same type of thought. It's a sign of submission to the one whose hand is under the thigh, but they're also, by the authority of the covenant and the promised offspring, they're signifying, I'm going to do what you're asking me to do. I'm going to honor that by swearing by something greater than me. And the thigh is near the area where they, the sign of the covenant and things like that. And they're saying, I'm swearing by something bigger than myself that I will do what you're asking. And Abraham does not want Isaac to have a wife from among the Canaanites. He wants Isaac to have a wife from the people that are connected to him. So he's asking his servant, go back to the place of my kindred, my family, and get a wife for Isaac from there. We've already seen a picture of the Canaanites and the destruction on Sodom and Gomorrah and how evil the Canaanites are. And Abraham doesn't want his son Isaac to be associated with them and how the Lord views them. So let's keep looking. Genesis 24, 5 through 9. The servant said to him, perhaps the woman may not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I then take your son back to the land from which you came? Abraham said to him, see to it that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, to your offspring I will give this land. He will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this oath of mine. Only you must not take my son back there. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. So I think the servant's question is a legit one. He acknowledges there's a good chance that she won't follow. I mean, this is strange for people to leave their family and their homeland and travel to an unknown place, to an unknown family. There's a chance she might not come. But I think what Abraham is saying here shows his faith. He thinks that staying in the land that God brought them to is more important. And he speaks in faith. You notice here it says, the Lord will send his angel before you. Abraham's faith is evident. He believes that God is going to honor this because Abraham in faith has been following the Lord for many years to the land that God would show him, clinging to the promise of a son. And he believes that God's going to honor this as well to carry on offspring and provide a wife for Isaac. Genesis 24, 10 to 12. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, taking all sorts of choice gifts from his master. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at the time of evening, the time when women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. So not only do we get a picture of the servant being obedient to his master Abraham, we also notice he's a man of prayer. He's seeking the Lord God and asking him to grant him success so that he can bring blessing to his master. He relies on God, not on chance or his own ability, to find this wife. He prays a specific way for God's grace to be shown. And the way he prays this, I'm gonna save a little time here because chapter 24 is extremely long. Again, I'd encourage you guys to read it yourselves. But the way he prays and asks God to reveal who Isaac's wife would be is that when a woman comes out and he asks her for water, that she offers to water his camels as well. And to us modern readers, this might sound a little silly, but this is the way the servant chose to ask God to show grace and to reveal who Isaac's wife should be. Before he had finished speaking, so that as he's praying, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her water jar on her shoulder. The young woman was very attractive in appearance, a maiden whom no man had known. She went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. Then the servant ran to meet her. And we're just going to pause there, but this is important. All of a sudden, the reader gets this signal. Okay, well, this is interesting. We have a young lady who's very attractive. She's from Abraham's extended family. She's coming up, and it says a maiden whom no man had known. And I think that's significant as well. She has kept herself in a pure state. She's known no man, which means the future promise offspring has not been defiled by anyone else. This is going to be following within the Lord's righteous parameters. And this is great. What happens next? She's going to draw water, and he asks her for a drink. And I'm sure you guys know where this is going. She says, "Well, of course. And would you like me to water your camels as well?" And you got to imagine this servant is just getting excited. Not only did he pray this way, this all happened instantly. I mean, before he was even done praying, she had started coming up. And this reminds me of my call to ministry. I remember for many years, I just continually kept praying that when I was working on the farms at the time, I needed to know the right opportunity that the Lord had for me when I was ready to go into what He was calling me to do. And I had prayed specifically that He would provide an opportunity for me to leave my farm job and go to ministry. And I prayed specifically that He would provide that opportunity through my church's elders, because I just wanted to know that this was blessed from the Lord, blessed from the leaders in my church. And I prayed this specific way. And there was times where I would get so frustrated with my normal farm job, and I'd want to quit, and I can't do this anymore. And I'd be tempted to look for church jobs and look for a ministry position. But I just had faith that the Lord was going to honor my request, because it wasn't about testing God or being selfish. It was, "Lord, I only want to do what you're asking me to do when I'm ready for it." And I know that an honoring way to do that would be to wait and have my church leaders say, I think this might be it." So when I hear this story of the servant praying this way, and then just how God honored that and fulfilled that, it just brings back those memories of my own story, and just how God can and will at times honor our requests like that. Let's see here, Genesis 24, 22, 28. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing a half shekel and two bracelets for her arms weighing 10 gold shekels, and said, "Please tell me whose daughter you are. Is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night?" She said to him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor." She added, "We have plenty of both straw and fodder and room to spend the night." The man bowed his head and worshiped the Lord and said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness toward my master. As for me, the Lord has led me in the way to the house of my master's kinsman." Then the young woman ran and told her mother's household about these things. So again, just imagine the excitement of this servant. In these days, they didn't have the GPS and the address book and all this stuff to find, oh, where's Abraham's family living? I mean, this is many, many years after Abraham had left the place of his birth and the place of his father. And this faithful praying servant just happened to come across Abraham's family, and the Lord just honored his prayer. And now he's giving blessing to the Lord and giving credit to the Lord. This wasn't chance. This was totally the Lord orchestrating these steps. And not only, again, Rebecca, not only is she a strong woman, drawing water, and not only is she a hospitable woman, inviting this man to come back and stay with them, but she is of Abraham's own kin. So exactly what Abraham was wanting for his son Isaac. Rebecca had a brother whose name was Laban. Laban ran out toward the man to the spring. He said, "Come in, O blessed of the Lord, Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels. Then food was set before him to eat. But he said, I will not eat until I have said what I have to say. He said, speak on. So again, I kind of picked and chose some verses here just to carry on the story. But very hospitable culture. They're wanting to have this man come in. And back in this culture, it was not uncommon for them to spend a large amount of time with a hospitable family and things like that. But you can notice that the servant has something right on his heart. I think there's a sense of haste. I need to honor my master and get Isaac a wife. This may be because Abraham is close to death and they want to get married before Abraham passes, or it may just be the servant wanting to honor his master as quickly as possible and be obedient. So he's saying, hold off on the food right now. Let me get to business and tell you what's going on. So he said, I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has greatly blessed my master, and he has become great. He has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male servants and female servants, camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old, and to him he has given all that he has. My master made me swear, saying, you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I dwell, but you shall go to my father's house and to my clan and take a wife for my son. Now then, if you are going to show steadfast love and faithfulness to my master, tell me. And if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. Then Laban and Bethuel answered him and said, the thing has come from the Lord. We cannot speak to you bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before you. Take her and go, and let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken. When Abraham's servant heard their words, he bowed himself to the earth before the Lord. And they called Rebekah and said to her, will you go with this man? She said, I will go. Now, just pause here a second. I think that this is absolutely incredible. It's really easy probably to read this and just keep going. But you stop and think about this. This man showed up out of nowhere, gave them this story of being Abraham's servant. And these guys need to just take him at his word. And not only is he introducing himself as Abraham's servant, but he's on a mission. He wants to get a wife for Isaac. And I'm just thinking how many families I know of would let their daughter go with this random guy if he showed up. But what's amazing here is it's not just some random guy trying to find a wife for Isaac. The Lord's behind all this. The Lord wants Isaac to have a wife and have offspring and continue to carry out his promises through Isaac and his children and his children's children. So the Lord's driving all this stuff. And then we get to the verse 58 here, when they call Rebekah and say to her, will you go with this man? She said, I will go. This takes a lot of faith on Rebekah's part as well. And I notice here when Laban and Bethuel answered and said, this thing has come from the Lord. When Moses is writing this to his hearers or the readers, he's using the word Yahweh. It's almost giving us a clue that when God had called Abraham from his place many years ago, it must have been a big enough deal for him to leave the family that it left an impression on the rest of the family as well. And we're going to notice that there is some idol worship and stuff still going on in Abraham's family as we continue through the story of Genesis. But there is, I think, Moses using this word of Yahweh in the way that Laban and Bethuel are answering the servant. There has been some impression of Yahweh, God, at work in Abraham's family, even back in his homeland, back in Mesopotamia. So let's keep going here to conclude. So they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, and now you notice this is a poem here. Our sister, may you become thousands of 10,000s, and may your offspring possess the gate of those who hate him. Then Rebecca and her young women arose and rode on the camels and followed the man. Thus the servant took Rebecca and went his way. So again, I think we're getting hints of the Lord, in one sense, prophesying through Abraham's kin, Laban and Bethuel, as they bless Rebecca on her way. And they say, oh, our sister, may you become thousands of 10,000s, and may your offspring possess the gate of those who hate him. This is a poem. The narrative tells the story, again, remember, and poems are the highlights, the heart of the passage. So everything that's been in narrative is now given to us poetically in this little poem, the heart of the passage. And this poem, I think, is a clue to the reader that we're on the right track. We're following God's plan. We just had this long narrative of this story. So there's emphasis there in the long narrative that Moses is wanting us to think hard about what's going on. But it also lines up with God's promises from earlier on. So you notice that this poem here references offspring. That should always be a buzzword to us readers. Oh, that's the word that God used when he promised the one that would crush the head of the serpent back in Genesis 3. So anytime you hear the word offspring, it's good to just pause and just think back. Is this somehow connected to the offspring, or is the writer here just referring to sons and daughters? So it's always good to stop and pause. So, but this, it's in a poem, it's mentioning offspring, and it's also mentioning numerous descendants, may become thousands of 10,000s. Remember back to God's earlier promises to Abraham, through you, all families of the earth will be blessed. And then in Genesis 15, your offspring will be as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. So we're just getting this, these little clues, even in this poem, from these pagan men, that the Lord is speaking through them, and he's speaking prophecy into Isaac's wife and their offspring. And this poem is, there's more I want to dive into here. For the sake of time, I'm not going to do it this week, but next week I would actually like to kind of pause from moving forward too far in Genesis and come back to this poem and just kind of talk about this, because there's a lot here, and I think it's worth camping out on for a little bit. So Rebecca, like I said earlier, is not only strong, not only hospitable, not only from Abraham's kin, but she is a woman of great faith. She leaves with her young women, her nurses, and she rides on camels and follows this man that they just met and is going to take her to another man she's never met so she can marry him. And this requires great faith. So we just get this picture of her traveling in faith to her groom. And the longer I spent time in this chapter this week, the more I was thinking this does point to the greater story in a way that I think what we see is a picture of Christ and the church, Christ and his bride. I didn't write as long of lists as I do normally, but I did write a list of just comparisons between Isaac and Rebecca and what's going on in this story and Christ and his church. And I'm excited to share it with you. So in Genesis, Abraham purchased a plot of land to use as he looked forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. And today, the church is living in a land as we look forward to that same city Abraham was, the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. In Genesis, Abraham's servant is sent to Mesopotamia on a specific mission and relied deeply on prayer for God to show him his will. And in the Gospels, the disciples are sent out into the world on a specific mission and relied deeply on prayer for God to show them his will. And that's carried out today. Church is still doing that specific mission and relying deeply on prayer. In Genesis, the bride Rebekah is described as very attractive in appearance. And in Ephesians, the bride, the church, is presented in splendor without spot or wrinkle. In Genesis, the bride Rebekah is met by springs of water. She receives her wedding proposal and is given gifts of jewelry as she waits to be united with her groom, Isaac. Today, anyone joining the bride, the church, is plunged into water through baptism and is given the gifts of the sacraments, waiting to be united with her groom, Jesus. So we're joined with him, but we're waiting for that fulfillment of being with him physically in person. And then lastly, in Genesis, the bride had to leave her old life and identity, relying on faith until she was joined with her groom. And today, the church has left her worldly identity and finds new life through faith as she joins with her groom. So when we come to faith in Christ, we're putting our faith in our groom, our Savior and Lord, and we find new life and new identity in him. Lord, we just thank you for your word. And Lord, I am super excited every time I go to the Old Testament and I'm digging and finding ways that you have revealed your gospel, even in these Old Testament narratives. It's all pictures pointing to the great story of Jesus and the church. And Lord, I just thank you for what we read this morning. I thank you that Abraham had the faith to follow you and your call. And you continued to build that faith throughout all his life. And I thank you that he purchased that plot of land, that picture of the promised land, the dwelling with you that all of us can experience when we put our faith in you. Lord, we do long for that place. We long for that city that you have prepared for us. And Lord, we thank you for the promised offspring, the one that would come through Abraham and Sarah, and then Isaac and Rebekah. And Lord, we just thank you for the way that you worked all those promises out through fallen people, and just the way that you're still working out those promises through Christ, through your church today. And Lord, I just pray that you'd continue to move in and through our church and give us faith. In your name we pray. Amen.